If you're there in Matthew 24, if you would join me in prayer, we'll go through verses 13 and 14 today. Father, thank you again for today, God. Thank you for giving us breath, Lord. Help us to praise you. Help us to worship you, Lord. Not just in music, Lord, but with the sacrifices of life, the sacrifice of praise. Lord, help us to grasp, Lord, our calling as Christians, Lord, to worship you here on earth and then ultimately forever in heaven. Lord, I ask that as we open your word and we take a look at these scriptures, Lord, I pray that you'd minister to us. Lord, I pray that you'd encourage us. Lord, I pray that you would bless us. Lord, I pray that there would just be an anointing that would fall on this place, Lord, from the youngest to the oldest, Lord. And I pray that we would sense your presence, that we would feel you here today with us, Lord. We invite you to be here. Lord, I pray that if there's anything that's distracting us from receiving your word, your encouragement, Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, remove it, even if it's just temporary, Lord, remove it for a time and help us to focus in on you. Lord, all of the cares of this world, Lord, they choke us out and they choke out the reception of your word. So, Lord, let us leave those back at the door. If they've come in with us, Lord, help us to push those out right now, Lord, that we might receive fully, Lord, from your word today. God, I pray that there would be great encouragement. Lord, minister to us today. Again, from the oldest to the youngest, Lord, we're your children. And Lord, we just come before you and ask that you would open your word to us today, God. Thank you again for this precious time to study it and help us to give you our full attention. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we come to this passage, Matthew 24, I just want to give you a real quick, very, very quick recap, and we're going to go into a little bit more in just a moment. But Matthew 24 is really about what Jesus is saying about the times and the events that are leading up to his return. It's about prophecy. He's talking about his coming again. We studied through the first couple of verses, which was where the temple was destroyed. I shared with you this. I think that that was done so that we would have an understanding that there would be prophecy fulfilled. Technically, realistically, it should be happening within the life and the lives of those people who he was speaking to about that time, because the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. Then we got into verses 3 through 41. This is where the times are described. And we looked at verses 3 through 12 last week, the 12 signs of his coming, the 12 signs of his coming. And now we're going to break into the next group of verses, 13 through 41. We're just going to, it's almost like an introduction just to these verses, but what will happen when all of these signs, these 12 signs are seen? Last week we talked about the 12 signs being the beginning of sorrows. We understood this to be literally the birth pangs. So when a woman's going into labor, there's contractions, there's pains that happen before, there's before the birth takes place, and it increases. It happens more often as you get closer to the birth. Well, the last verses 3 through 12 really talk about the 12 signs that will come before Jesus comes back and what we can look at. Last week I was talking with Wayne and Alice after the service, and they reminded me of a scripture that talks about how these things will happen at greater rapidity. And so if you can, keep your fingers there in Matthew 24. Jump over to the book of Revelation. Remember, these are all studies that will take place before we get to our study in the book of Revelation. So it's not bad to go ahead and look at the book of Revelation. But I want you to see, excuse me, I want you to see in Revelation 1:1 a significant word, because it talks about that rapidity, how things are going to happen with a greater succession. Excuse me. So in Revelation 1:1, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place." See that word shortly? It's a couple of Greek words. It's either in takos or in taxi. And what it speaks about in the Greek is something that's happening with great or quick succession. So the word's translated in other places in Scripture as speedily, as quickly, as shortly. We get our English word tachometer from it. Tachometers measure RPMs, revolutions per minute. So as we get closer to something, there's revolutions that increase. That's what it's saying. And what Jesus is saying to John is he's saying, listen, I want you to understand this. I want you to share with this, that there are signs that, which will shortly take place. They are going to come quicker and quicker and quicker. When you're driving on a freeway, and I'll get into this, when we get into Revelation 1:1, I'm going to go over this again, but you'll remember this. When we're driving on the freeway and we know we're getting closer to something, the signs, they happen more quickly. If you're hundreds of miles away, you might see a sign for something every 50 miles. But then when you get within just a few miles, it's sign, 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 sign. And as we get closer to the Lord's return, the signs will will become more quickly. I want you to know this. We absolutely need to be paying attention to the signs. We need to watch for them. We need to time them out. That's our responsibility. So last week we talked about this. We talked about these 12 signs, and you could turn back to Matthew 24 if you want. And we talked about these 12 signs, and so I'm asking you now, are we seeing these things right now? Are they happening more often? Well, Pastor Robert, what were these signs? I'll share that with you. Matthew 24, verse 5 talks about false Christs. There's going to be spiritual deception. Verses 6 and 7 talk about wars and rumors of wars. We talk about the social disruption. Verse 7 talks about famines. Famines will be around. It's special desperation. There's going to be, in verse 7, also pestilences, widespread diseases, severe diseases. There's going to be earthquakes in new or different locations. And we talked about all this last week. It's happening with greater rapidity. There's going to be persecution, killings, and hatred of the Jewish people. And it's increasing. People don't want to support. If ever there was a group of people that we should support, God says, I'm going to bless you if you support my people. So we always, and he says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So we always need to be supportive. We need to be praying for the Jewish people. But it's going to get worse. We're just seeing the beginnings of this. But it's going to get worse, and it's going to happen more quickly. Verse 10 goes in, and we talked about this, that people are easily offended. I didn't even get to flesh this one out because I didn't have enough time. But we live in a world where people, they feel entitled. They're so easily offended. If you say something to somebody the wrong way, they call you on it. Is that what you mean? When we were talking before, we're like, okay, tamales, and Ann said, I'm not going to cook those. And I said, is there something wrong? I acted like this. I played that role. Like I'm easily offended, you know? And the thing that we have to understand is that we live in a world where people are easily offended, and that's garbage. We need to stop being so easily offended, especially in the church. But everybody throws up all the cards and the warnings. Well, you've offended me, and you can get fired for offending. What's wrong with offending people? The gospel is an offense to the world. Get used to it and get ready. Now listen, I think we should speak all truth and love, so I think there should be an absolute infusion of love into the things that we say. However, don't be so worried about offending people. Be wise, be loving, but don't worry about that. And please don't bring offenses in here. Whatever you do, try your hardest, and when you get offended, give it to the Lord. I feel like, that feels like a whole sermon off by itself. Verse 10 also talks about widespread betrayal of one another. People aren't going to be loyal to each other like they used to be. There's going to be widespread hatred of people. Verse 10 also tells us. Verse 11 says there's going to be false prophets that will deceive masses of people. Verse 12 talks about widespread injustice, immoral behavior, crime, and unholiness. It's going to be licentiousness. It's going to be really, really bad, where it's going to be like, and you have to see we're headed there, because it's, well, just as long, you know, who are you to judge me? I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Like, it's that type of mentality that's been pushed and indoctrinated to us. And now, like, I've seen the kids as they grow up, well, I don't want to judge somebody. What's wrong with judging people? If something's wrong, then something's wrong. Listen real quickly. I'm a teacher, so, that's why two verses is good today, okay? Let me share this with you, okay? It's a self-refuting argument. Everybody take notes mentally or with pen and paper. If somebody says to you, intolerance or judging, right? Especially judging is super easy to argue. If they say, you're judging me, then you ask them, is there something wrong with it? Because it's a judgment for them to answer that. Yes, it's wrong for you to judge. Okay, so you just judged me, right? It's a self-refuting argument. You can't judge me, but I can judge you, and we live in that world today. You can't judge me. It's wrong for you to judge me. Well, it's wrong, so you just judge me? Are you guys with me? Hold on to that one. As soon as somebody throws that garbage argument out on you, you fire it back on them. But we are moving to a place where it is bad and getting worse, and sin is being thought of as it's okay and it's acceptable, and it's just the way I was born, and it's garbage. Don't settle for that. By the way, pray for us in 2020 that we can come up with some good studies, because these trigger arguments, these hot topics, I want to begin, and we've talked about a couple of them, but I want to begin bringing these in and saying, why is that argument wrong? And then train our people up on Wednesday nights, on Grow Wednesdays. Why is it wrong to commit sin? Because it hurts you and it hurts me. I feel like I could go off on that, so just hold on, okay? There's stuff that just, you know, as you have to understand, as a shepherd, I just feel like I am compelled to share that. We have to train the people up in this. That was verse 12. The last part of verse 12, where we ended, was that there's coldness or indifference to others instead of love. The love of many will grow cold. And we live in this world where it's like, it's much more about me than it is about you. I don't, you know, you take care of you, I'll take care of me. And it's a bad thing. So those are the signs. Jesus said, listen, before I come back, these things are going to happen. And you can see, I was giving you some examples, you know, kind of recapping last week a little bit. But it happens with greater rapidity as we get closer to his return. These things, those 12 signs that I just read to you, that you have in the scriptures, verses 5 through 12, they lay them out. Look for those. Watch for those. Are they happening more? Because the more that they happen, time them out. Is this happening? Is this happening? Is this happening? Is this? Are they getting closer and closer? Because then, this is what Jesus said. Jesus absolutely wants you and me to be equipped. When he put together the Word of God and he began writing this New Testament in Greek, he didn't use formal Greek. He didn't use the Greek that you would learn, classical Greek, out of the universities. He used Koinonia Greek, just common Greek. The common person that understood Greek would understand the New Testament. And that translates to you and me in this application. God absolutely wants you and me to know the Word of God. Not because you're a pastor or a ministry leader, because you're his child. Are you guys with me? Thank you.
Yes.
Good. All right. Amen. Out of the mouth of babes. So those are the signs. I want you to be aware of those things. I want you to have a good understanding of those things. I want you to be listening and looking and watching for those things. We come now to the next group of verses, 13 through 31. There's a presentation for clarity. Jesus is now going to bring in clarity. Again, Jesus absolutely wants us to be equipped. So we're just going to look at two verses today. If you're taking notes, and Wednesday night I had our outline. Sometimes it's harder for me to put together a PowerPoint. Next week I'll try and do that for you. But verses 13 through 28 talk about the signs of the times. We're just going to look at two verses of these, and they're times. So verse 13 is a time of extension. I'm going to read verse 13 and verse 14. We'll take a look at these real quickly, but I want you to understand verse 13 is about a time of extension. Matthew 24. Verse 13 says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. I just want to put this on your radar. When you're reading through, when we're studying through Matthew 24, let there be flags that come up. What is Jesus saying? Why is he saying this? Because he's saying, listen, it's about ready to happen. When you see these things happen, because he's answering the disciples' questions. when will the return, your return, and the end of time come? What will be the signs of the times? And now he's laying it out and he's saying, listen, if you can endure to the end, you're going to be saved. See this word, but, in the Greek? Not that you see it in the Greek. I'm going to tell you what it is in the Greek. But do you see that word, but, in the English? The Greek word is de. It's a term of contrast. What Jesus is doing is he's talking from verse 12 to verse 13, and there's a contrast. When you see these conjunctions in Scripture, like the word but, he's transitioning something. He's going from talking about the love of many growing cold to a different group of people. This different group of people, he says, it's those that will endure. Not the love, those that the love of man will grow cold. But he's contrasting it, not with those who don't have faith, but those who do have faith. And he talks about this word endures. It's hupomeno. It means to remain under another's authority. The idea is to be patient under this, to be persevering and to be brave and calm through all of this. Listen, when we get to the book of Revelation, I'm going to share a word with you. I encourage you to go to your bathroom mirror and just practice saying this word, because it's a little bit tricky to say, but it's the word thlipsis. Thlipsis, T-H-L-I-P-S-I-S. Thlipsis. This is a great word to know. When we get to the book of Revelation, it's going to happen in Revelation 2 and 3 when the seven churches are being talked about. And this word, thlipsis, this Greek word, describes that as time gets closer to the end, it's going to feel increasingly crushing. Are you with me? So listen, I want you to understand this. Again, we're going to go over this in a little bit greater detail, but I'm going to take a little bit of time so you understand this. Jesus is talking about the end times. The book of Revelation is going to describe that as well. But for us, it's like a funnel. As you get closer to Jesus' return, there's a thlipsis that'll take place, and it's just going to funnel you. It's going to get tighter and tighter and tighter and tighter, and it's going to feel crushing at times. Are you with me? I don't want you to misunderstand that it's going to be overwhelming and you can't handle it, but it's going to be tough. There's going to be pressure. I wish I could say this, and listen, my flesh would say, let's just have it easy. Wouldn't that be great? Like we go home and we get a phone call, like, I'm sorry to disturb you at home. Your boss, you know, says, I'm sorry to disturb you at home. I just gave you a $10,000 raise. I just want to let you know how much I love you, and that just make your life easy. And then you find out, like, somebody died in your family, and you didn't know them, but there's, like, all kinds of, like, land and homes and money for you, and you're like, wow, this is pretty good. And then somebody says, you know, I had this extra car and truck, and life is not supposed to be like that. I kind of wish it would be, but it's not like that for us. It's going to get tighter and more pressure as we go through time. Listen, this word thlipsis, it speaks of the crushing pressure that's placed upon something. In the first century, what they would do is they would get a criminal and they would take a very heavy rock and they would put it on them and they'd say, we're thlipsising you. We want a confession, so we're going to put this pressure on you. Not that this is good justice, but that's what they would do. They put a heavy rock, a crushing rock, upon a criminal. The same word is used for grapes. When you crush a member, I Love Lucy, we'll have to get that up. And we get to pray that I can get the I Love Lucy video when she's doing her thing, right? If you haven't seen it, stay tuned because it's good. But there's the crushing of the grapes and it squeezes out the juice. It's for a purpose. And when we get to the book of Revelation, you're going to see why the thlipsis is absolutely critical. It has to take place. And something beautiful arises out of that, okay? But I want you to understand this. The Lord is telling us, listen, you've got to endure. Hang in there. Stay and remain. Endure. Hupomeno. Stay under my authority. Keep your eyes focused on me. It's going to get tougher. Just hang in there. Because the end result is the juice. The juice is coming. But you have to endure the thlipsis. And for those who endure the thlipsis to the end, now this is the context of the disciples asking Jesus about when is the end going to be? So this best fits the Lord's answer that he's talking about the end of the great tribulation. Now ultimately, we know that it's going to be talking about our salvation, right? So those believers that can make it to the end of the great tribulation, he says, you're going to be saved. I hope. There's a few things that I hope that you can take comfort in today. And Sometimes I get up and I feel like pressed to say, I really want you guys to be encouraged. If, as a pastor, I have this sense. I start off, I didn't feel it until right when I got up on the stage behind the pulpit, and I just felt like the Lord said, make sure you encourage the people. So maybe you guys are going through a tough time, maybe not, I don't know. I just feel like I'm pressed to say, I hope you're greatly encouraged. I feel pressed of the Lord to emphasize that. So hopefully you can take some comfort in this, that no matter how bad life gets, and it's going to get worse, okay? No matter what trials you go through, no matter what tribulations you have to go through, listen, he says, there's an end. Listen, it's going to be bad, but there will be an end. If you're like me, you get radically discouraged. You get depressed. Little things happen to me. Listen, I'd like you guys, I've told you this before, I'd like you guys to think, wow, Pastor Robert's so strong. He's like steel. His backbone is like iron, you know? And sometimes a little tiny itty-bitty problem makes me want to quit. It's embarrassing to admit, but I hope that with that transparency, you can say, I can receive this, because I'm telling you, I'm encouraged, because sometimes I go through things and I'm like, man, what a trial. And I know, and in my head, I'm like, this isn't really that bad. When I compare, like, come on, it's not really that bad. This tribulation is not that horrible. I can make it to the end. Then the Lord says, it will have an end, Robert. It's going to have an end. Hang in there. No matter what the difficulty is, we have an understanding that the end will come, and ultimately, the end of our lives, no matter how bad it gets. Listen, because it could be bad. I could be diagnosed with cancer next few weeks or whatever, and then I could go through and fight and fight and fight and go on for years fighting and being in horrible pain, right? Be on a morphine drip or whatever, you know, just horrible, you know, terrible for my family. It could be horrible. Listen, when that life that I live, when that life ends, it's eternity. And I have to just kind of pause at times so you understand this, so we understand this. I have to remind myself, listen, there's eternity awaiting me. So no matter how bad, for how long, it's got an end. And what that does for me, and I hope it does for you, the way that it encourages me is it gives me perspective. If I feel like I'm going to go through something forever and ever and ever, that is overwhelming for me. When I was in high school, I was an athlete. I ran track. You know what I ran? I ran the sprints. You know why I like the sprints? Because no matter, and I was fast. I wasn't the fastest always, but I was fast, right? You know what I liked about the sprints? It was over quickly. I loved that the race was over quickly, because if I had to run long distance, it'd be like, I get bored, you know, there were a number of reasons, but then the pain is like extended. I'd rather have breathe and then I'm recovered in a minute or two, right? So for me, I have to remember that the Christian life is not a sprint, right? It's a marathon. But the marathon will end. It will end. And when this marathon ends, I'm going to be up in heaven. One more quick thought on this. The Bible tells us that our life on earth is like a breath. You go out, listen, it's kind of gotten cold, right? I haven't seen my breath in the cold air yet, but it's getting that way, right? I'm prepared for this. I'm getting ready. And I, without fail, when it starts to get cold, you know what I do? I go out and I go, and I watch the breath go out, and then I wait, and it just takes a second, and then it dissipates. The steam dissipates, right? And I'm always reminded, the Lord says, you know, your breath is like the steam right there. Like it's on earth, and you feel like it's really long, but it's not. Not compared to eternity. Right? So for me, I need to keep perspective. Otherwise, I will get overwhelmed with discouragement and I will quit. If you don't struggle with that, good for you. I'm sincerely happy for you, but that's where I'm at on this. And so, if you're going through a trial you're facing right now, can you take comfort in knowing that the ultimate end will be with the Lord forever? And that's what he talks about. Ultimately, we'll be saved through the tribulation, you know? I think we're going to be raptured, but those who go through the tribulation, there's going to be some that are going to make it out. Not everybody will, but some will. and they're going to be delivered from imminent danger and ultimately brought into eternal glory. Real quick, little note. It's amazing to me. It's amazing that not one Christian died when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. Not one. He kind of, like, sometimes a prophecy that is given has a double fulfillment, an immediate near fulfillment, and then ultimately a fulfillment. The greater is always the second fulfillment. Whenever there's a double fulfillment prophecy, it's always the second that is the bigger, more dramatic. But I think God kind of gives us one to kind of like give us a little encouragement as we go through. So we go from a time of extension. Those that shall endure to the end, they shall be saved, right? They're extended in life. And then we go to verse 14, there's a time of expression. This is one of those amazing things. I hope that you can remember this, because I remember when I first heard it, this one baffled me. The first time I had ever heard, I had a friend, Todd Gold. He went up to Big Bear. I think maybe it was in Arrowhead. I can't remember. Calvary Chapel has a conference center. It used to have a conference center. It was their main conference center that was up in Arrowhead before they moved to Murrieta, if you know the history, right? I love the mountains. I absolutely love Big Bear. I love going up there. One of our elders at our church in California had a cabin, and we would always go up to see the cabin. It was one of my funnest things. I love taking my family up there. I love being in the trees, and he had one that was right on the rim, so we would take his telescope, and we would look down into the streets and we would watch people coming out of the grocery store. I don't know what grocery store it was, but we would watch people like, do you see him? But it was right on the rim, so it was literally like 5,000 feet down. It was just beautiful, and it was quiet. And when it was really cold, we'd get a fire going, and he had this fireplace that would spit the heat out. And this special—I don't know what the machine is. Some of you probably know what it is, but it would spit the heat out. I just loved it, right? So that my friend came up to the Bible college. And I remember him coming back down, and he would say things because he was growing like radically. And I was hungry. My hunger spiritually had been growing too, but I wasn't getting fed like he was. And so Todd came down, and he said this. He says, you know, the Bible, everybody's going to hear the gospel in the end times. And I'm like, whenever somebody says an absolute, my ears kind of perk up. And either I start to think like critically and start to like reason through it, but I know that he wouldn't be perpetuating a lie. So I'm like, what is he learning? And I remember just saying, well, can you explain that a little bit? And I was just like a sponge. I was soaking so much up. This verse right here, listen to what verse 14 says. It's going to be a time when, before Jesus comes back, it's going to be a time of expression. The time of extension will lead to a time of expression. Look at verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in what? In all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. The word gospel is euangelion in the Greek, euangelion. It means a good telling, a good news, glad tidings. It would be and can be understood in this way. Hey, have you heard the good news? Yeah, what? Oh, I got a promotion. Hey, have you heard the good news? What? She had a baby. Like, whenever you have something of good news, this is the word that you would use. But this gospel is talking about something different. It's talking about the gospel of the kingdom. It's not just having a baby. It's not just getting a promotion or something good in life happening. It's more than bubbles happening. It's incredibly distracting to be on this side at times because you see things. Sometimes you guys can't see stuff, but sometimes I can't see stuff, and you guys are all like checking the TVs out. I'm like, what's going on?
Why are the bubbles
zooming
in?
Yeah. Yeah, I know. We should. We'll put a TV up there at some point, and I'll be able to see what you guys see. But so this gospel is different than just some good news. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. It's the good news of the kingdom. It explains the specifics of the good news as it refers to the kingdom of heaven. Now listen, I shared this already with you, but I feel like when we hear some of these things, sometimes we need to just slow down and appreciate them just for a minute. The truth is, man is destined for hell. Every single human being that is born on the face of the earth is born in the sinful flesh, and at a certain point, reaches the age of accountability, and all of their sins are accountable for. And one of two things will happen at the end of every single human being. Either they will go into eternity paying the price, being punished for eternity for their sins, even if it was just one, which it's not, it's many, even if it's just one. Or they will accept Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is a substitute, right? And so when we come to this, we have to understand that man is destined for hell because of his sin, but Jesus came and he lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. He was raised on the third day as he promised. And because of this, all who place their trust in him will be saved, and they're going to be able to spend eternity with the Lord forever in heaven. Church, you see, this is the good news. Listen, again, this is a perspective changer. No matter how bad your days go, you and I should have some... It's good news to have that. We're going to be able to go to heaven. So one more thought before we kind of move on a little bit here. But if there's a kingdom, then there's also a king. And that kingdom is ruled by the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Listen, if you want to tie something real quick and hang something to this part, that kingdom that we're talking about, when we go back to Daniel chapter 2, Daniel is describing the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And he said, listen, that fifth kingdom will come, and it will be a stone not cut with hands, and it will be the final kingdom, and that kingdom will stand forever and ever and ever, and Jesus Christ is the one who will be ruling it. He is the rock. So what does Jesus tell us about the good news? He says it's going to be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. Every believer has a responsibility of preaching the gospel of the lost, right? That's what Matthew 28:19 says. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Spirit and of the Son and of the Spirit, right? You guys with me? I'm laying down a little bit of an argument, so I got to make sure. But it looked like you just tuned out there for a minute, so I want to make sure you get this. Every believer has a responsibility of preaching the gospel. That's our commission, Matthew 28:19. Jesus told the disciples that they would be empowered by the Holy Spirit and would be witnesses in all the world. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Pay attention. So the church has been tasked with preaching the gospel to every living creature. Mark 16:15, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. You guys with me? You guys got those scriptures? I made sure you're paying attention, right? We have a dilemma. We have a dilemma theologically here. If you believe that I believe, that the rapture will take place, well, we're talking about going into the 7 years of tribulation. Who's going to preach the gospel? Because the church, I believe the church is going to be raptured. I believe we're going to be taken out. So who's going to preach the gospel if the church is raptured? Well, if you're taking notes, write down Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. This is where my friend Todd came back and explained it to me, and it made me scratch my head. But with excitement, though. Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7 says, John writing, he says, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having an everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every tribe, every nation, every tongue, and every people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water. So what's going to happen during the 7 years of the Great Tribulation? What's going to happen in evangelism? It is going to be the greatest explosion in evangelism that the world has ever seen. Revelation 7 talks about that. Revelation 7 talks about the 144,000 Jews, right? We call them the great evangelists, but I'm telling you, they're going to be equipped, and they're going to be preaching the gospel like never before. These virgin Jews are going to be going for it. Revelation 11 talks about there's going to be two witnesses. Listen, I'm not going to go into it right now. We're not totally sure who those two witnesses are. Moses, Elijah, Enoch, we're not totally sure. But they're going to call miracles, signs from heaven to come down, and the whole world will see them be killed and lay in the streets for 3 days, and then they're going to arise and go be ushered right up into heaven. But there is going to be evangelism like you'd never seen before. Again, I believe we'll be gone, so I think that this is what's going to happen. An angel's going to fly around the earth. Are you guys with me? Like, are you visualizing this? An angel's going to fly around the earth and just say, you need to believe in Jesus Christ. Listen, I don't know how it's going to work. I've heard of people who interpret the gift of tongues. Sometimes they'll speak in a tongue that is a different language and they'll hear it like in English, but it's not in English. I don't know how to explain this to you, that they're going to be going over and everybody's going to hear it and it's going to be in your native tongue. But every single human being, because we say, well, how are the people way off in the deepest areas of Africa going to hear the gospel? Well, there's going to be an angel that's going to share it with them. And there's going to be 144,000 there in Israel, in Jerusalem. And there's going to be the two witnesses in Jerusalem. So somehow the gospel will go out completely to everybody. And we see here, the verse goes on, it says, and then the end will come. We have another blessed timestamp for us. Then the end will come. It helps us identify and keep order in the timeline. After the gospel has been preached to all of the world, then the end will come. Global proclamation will take place. Then the end of this present evil age will occur. And it says it will come. It speaks of a certainty of events that will take place. It's significant because Jesus is sharing with these disciples that things are going to be tragic and the times will be severe. But he says, go with me. We talked about the signs from last week. Despite the intense persecution, the hatred and the killing of the Jews, the easy offenses in the world, the betrayal and the hatred of everybody in the world, the false prophets, the incredible increase in sinful activity, the radical loss of love in the world, this will not stop the gospel from going out. And I want to share that with you because I think a lot of times you think, I can't preach the gospel. You should preach the gospel. We should be preaching the gospel. So what holds the word back? What holds the gospel back? It's you and me. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. I don't want you to go. I want to make sure we're almost done, but I want to make sure you grasp this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. Paul is writing these pastoral epistles. He's talking about being in chains. He's a prisoner. He's been arrested. And he says, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Paul says, I'm chained, but the word of God is not. You can burn the Bible. You can ban the Bible. You can mock the Bible. You can distort the Bible. You can ignore the Bible. But the word of God stands forever. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The only thing that binds the word of God, the only thing that binds the gospel is the believer. There's no government, no religious authority, no skeptic, no scientists, no philosophers, no book burners that have ever been successful at stopping the word of God from going out. It's an incredible challenge. We shackle ourselves. We're never shackled by other people. When pulpits seem more like self-help books than those that would preach and stick to the word of God, when they use scripture sparingly like a spice in a message instead of being at the very core, those pastors themselves are binding up the word of God. They're chaining it up. Because we're given this time of extension, we need to make sure that we make it a time of expression and go out and preach the gospel. Listen, if you're alive, your time's been extended. And tomorrow, if you're alive, that means your time has been extended. Pray about it and find somebody that you can preach the gospel to. Share with them. You won't regret this. And when you get to heaven and you see people that you've preached the gospel to, maybe you just planted a seed. Maybe you watered it. Or maybe you're the one who gets to harvest it. The increase comes from the Lord, the Bible tells us. But be in that process. Share the gospel. Tell people. Because when we get to heaven, you won't regret it. You absolutely won't regret it. Look for it. Pray about it. Who can I share the gospel with this week? And then make it a point to go after them in love and share with them. Find things that are happening in their lives. Find connections and go from that connection and twist it and present the gospel. Let the word of God go out. And the Bible says that it cuts to the heart. Just tell people the truth and love them through it. Next week, we're going to come back and we're going to look at some more times that are happening, and it's going to get a little bit heavier. So be ready. I'll try to have a PowerPoint ready for you, but be ready for some a little bit heavier, a little bit meatier topics, okay? Because we teach the Word of God here, all right?
Amen.
All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for today, God. We thank you for your love for us, Lord. We thank you for giving us the blessing of your Word, Lord. I pray that you would help us to lock it in, Lord, to understand the value of your Word, Lord, that we would be those that would endure, Lord, to the end, that we would persist in the calling that you've given to us, Lord. Save us, deliver us, Lord, until that end. Extend our lives, Lord, and then, Lord, give us the opportunity to have that time to express your gospel, Lord. I pray that you would allow the Word, your gospel, to go out from our lips, Lord, with power. We thank you that your Word promises us that your gospel is the power of you unto salvation. And so, Lord, let us just simply just preach the Word, preach the gospel, and allow the Holy Spirit to minister in a way that is unique and powerful. Lord, we don't have to come up with some special power or flex for it, but we just have to just share it. And so, God, let there be a willingness in our hearts. Lord, we ask that, Lord, as we end our study time here, Lord, we always ask, Lord, or often we ask that you'd protect us, protect our hearts from the enemy from stealing the Word. Lord, would you lock it in? Would you give us an extra measure of faith to believe it? Lord, we pray that you'd bless us in the study of your Word, Lord, continually. Lord, we also want to, after the last song of worship, Lord, we just pray that you bless the food, Lord, and bless the veterans of our church, Lord. Pray that we'd, Lord, sense your presence and enjoy one another's fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand for the last song of worship.